Open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and as I did last time, I want to begin reading in verse 5 and read down to verse 15 that sets this prayer in its context. Chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount really begins a section where Jesus teaches us what true religion looks like. What does Christian piety look like? And he underlines how different it looks from that of the world's religion and the world's piety. And so let's again hear God's Word with gratitude and with care. He has given it to us because He loves us. And He wants to instruct us in the way of life. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Our Father and our God, we again seek the empowering of your Holy Spirit as we come to the preaching, hearing of your word. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might be poured out in a great way among us. Lord, that we might hear you speaking to us, that we might both hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our great prophet, speaking to us, and that we might get a clear vision of Him. We pray it in His name and for His glory. Amen. Well, we come this evening to the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, and it teaches us right off the bat that God's glory is really to be the singular focus of our prayer life. Jesus first gave us that preface, Our Father in heaven. And those are wonderful words. Those are words that call us to calm ourselves, to collect ourselves, to reflect on what we are doing in prayer, to whom we are speaking. It communicates to us the great intimacy that we have with our God, that He is, not in a sentimental sense, but in a real sense, He is our Father in heaven. And so the preface prepares us to come to God in a right way. And now as we actually begin to make requests to God, we see this foundational principle that must permeate all of our prayer. That God's glory is to be the main focus of all of our prayers. Jesus says, this then how you should pray. Hallowed be your name. And that first petition comes first for a reason. Because it should permeate all of our prayers. It should permeate the rest of these petitions. And it should permeate all of our prayer life. Everything that we ask for of God should hallow His name. And so let's unpack this a bit. And maybe before I do that, let me tie this in a bit to what we thought about this morning from the book of Numbers. We considered how one of the things that can give us great joy and freedom in our service is remembering that we are a blood-bought people. And I think as we think about the Lord's Prayer, we think about our prayer life, we need to remember that prayer is a blood-bought privilege. And if we want to transform our prayer life, if we want not to view it as a burden but as a joy and a privilege, we need to remember that. It is a blood-bought privilege, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we thought about our service to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, this first petition, it really contributes to that. What is the aim in all of our service to God? That His name would be hallowed. And so let's first think about how this is a reverent petition. To hallow God's name means to hold it in reverence, thus to hold God Himself in reverence. To honor Him, to glorify Him, to exalt Him. Now that word hallow, it's an old English word that we really don't use much anymore, but it's used to translate a Greek word that means to sanctify or to make holy. And I think maybe that resonates a little bit more with us. It's a little more understandable. And so if you're filling in the blanks, what we're literally praying is, Lord, let Your name be sanctified, or let Your name be holy. And so when we are praying that His name would be hallowed, we're really attributing to God what is already His. We cannot add any glory to God. We cannot add any holiness to God. He is already glorious. He is already holy. And that means, even though, and we'll see this, even though this prayer is putting the focus away from us, we're really praying for ourselves. We're praying that we would revere, that we would glorify His holy name, that we would make His name great. And so to hallow God's name really means that we treat it as holy, meaning that we regard everything about who God is and everything whereby He makes Himself known as holy, and we revere Him. Now, a discussion on God's name is probably a whole sermon series, but let me just make this point. God's name is more than just a title. It's more than just words or letters. And this is your second blank. God's name in the Bible is the essence of His being. It's the essence of His being. In other words, it is all that He is and all that He does. God's name represents His whole identity. His name is God as He has made Himself known to His people. And we could cite many examples, but it's an interesting feature of the Scripture that God's name is often presented as being synonymous with all of His attributes and His works. And I have just one example from Psalm 7:17, and you heard me talk about Hebrew parallelisms, where we have one line that says one thing, the next line says something synonymous, but they say it in a different way, and they help us get definitions to things. And so in Psalm 7, we read, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness. That's an attribute of God, His righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You see that the Lord's name and His righteousness are presented as being one and the same. We could cite many examples about God's person or His attributes that are synonymous with His name. And that means that hallowing God's name is much more than how we use it in our speech. There's a depth to it. It encompasses our whole being. It encompasses our hearts. That we are to keep God's name holy by honoring Him, by reverently using our knowledge of Him, honoring His Word, and honoring His means of grace. It really echoes what we sung in that opening psalm, Psalm 96:8. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. And so it's a reverent petition, but secondly, we see it is a foundational petition. It comes first for a reason. Now, we know prayer is for our benefit. The Lord does not need our prayers. Why then do we begin an exercise that's for our benefit by praying for God's name to be kept holy? And I want to give you four reasons why this foundational principle comes first and what it helps us with. And it, first of all, is foundational because it orients us to reality. It orients us to reality. It first of all orients us to the reality of our existence. In Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Even Christians need to be reminded that we live our lives in the presence of a God who exists, who knows us and who cares for us. He's our gracious Creator and Redeemer who cares for us. And it orients us to reality because it puts God at the center where He needs to be. It gives Him the first place. And while none of us would deny God's existence, we know how easy it is to just slide into living as practical atheists, acting as though we are in control, giving no thought to God, no thought to the fact that we are living in His presence. And this is a gracious petition to protect us from that practical atheism. And the Lord, too, here reminds us, you know, it's part of our sinful flesh, and the world is always telling us that you need to be at the center, that is where happiness lies. That's where fulfillment is. Put yourself at the center. And it reminds us to put God at the center. And it's as though God is reminding us that it is to our benefit to put Him at the center. It orients us to God as our Creator and our Redeemer. It reminds us of His mighty works, of our dependence upon Him. So it orients us to reality. But secondly, it protects us against self-centered prayers. I think all of us can attest from personal experience, at some point in our lives, and probably from time to time, we're guilty of self-centered prayers. We rush into God's presence, giving no thought to what we are doing, and we simply spout off our demands. So when we ask that God's name would be made holy, we're protecting ourselves. The Lord is protecting us against those self-centered prayers. As we're oriented to the reality of our existence, we're reminded of what really matters. Above all else, God's glory is the priority. And Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who seek their own glory in prayer. Don't be like the pagans who just think they'll be heard for their many words. They just spout off word after word, thinking that that's what they need to do to get what they want. He's saying, your concern is the glory and honor of God. And so it protects us against self-centered prayers. But thirdly, And I'll point out in a moment how these are all related. It protects us against idolatry. Protects us against idolatry. It calls us to an accurate understanding of who God is. And you know, John Calvin has that very memorable and accurate assessment of the human heart where he said, the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Our hearts in different forms are always churning out idols, and very often our idols are simply an alteration, a scaling down of God to our likeness, to something more appropriate to us. We need to remember when we read Exodus 32, the golden calf wasn't supposed to be some pagan god from Egypt. That was a representation, a scaling down of the true God. And that's what we do in our hearts. And so the Lord, again, He so graciously protects us as He directs our minds toward who He really is. We're called to lift our minds to Him as He is revealed in His Word. Christ gives us a petition that protects us against scaling God down, making an idol of God in our own likeness. And it protects us by calling us to a true knowledge of God. Growing in our understanding of God's character, that's what it is to hallow His name. We cannot hallow God's name if we don't care about learning more about who He is and what He has done. And that means that this petition invites us to conform our thoughts of God to His revealed Word. David said in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord continually before me. And what he meant is he was setting a true and accurate knowledge of God in his mind. Not a false image of God, not an idol. And so, friends, we need this petition. We need this protection. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, the Lord is protecting us against an idolatrous idea of him. But fourthly, this first petition gives us a proper perspective on suffering. A proper perspective on suffering. It helps us deal with life's disappointments. We have that great promise that if we are in Christ, that the Lord will work all things for our good. And if we cling to that truth, no matter what the trial, no matter what the suffering, then we can sincerely pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. Father, glorify your name. For example, we may ask for something in prayer. We may ask for God to heal a loved one. We may ask for God to heal us or remove a certain trial from our life. And then we come to realize that it's not the will of God that He do that. Where do we go from there? You see, if we are not oriented to reality, if we are self-centered and not God-centered in our prayers, and if we have an idolatrous, scaled-down, weak view of God, where does that leave us? We will be left disappointed. We will be tempted to despair. But if our focus is on the Lord, if we're oriented to the reality of who He is and what His purpose is in our suffering, if we're centered upon Him and we have a true and accurate knowledge of God, when we encounter trial and hardship, yes, we will be grieved. But we can sincerely pray, Lord, glorify your name. Lord, hallowed be your name. When words fail us, when sorrow and grief threaten to overtake us, we can pray, Lord, glorify your name. It's liberating. It brings us to a place of trust and of peace. And we can pray, Lord, be made holy in this trial. It gives us that proper perspective. Whatever joy, whatever sorrow, whatever grief comes, we can pray, hallowed be your name. And so it's a reverent petition. It's foundational. But thirdly, it is a challenging petition. Now, prayer is a dynamic thing. We can't help but be pulled into our prayers. And so when we pray for God's name to be holy, we should expect to be part of the answer to that prayer. We just don't make that request and walk away. It challenges us to be part of the answer. We're not uninvolved spectators. If God's name is going to be hallowed, then we must expect to be changed. And I want to give you two ways that we should expect to be challenged and expect to be changed. And the first challenge is that it really challenges us to be conformed to Christ's likeness. To be conformed to Christ's likeness. This is, remember, though the focus is on God, we're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our sanctification, our holiness, and hallowing God's name, like every other aspect of our holiness, is a matter of the heart. In 1 Peter 3:15, we are commanded to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And so in this petition, we are asking to be part of the answer. We're asking the Lord to sanctify us in order that we might sanctify His name. We saw in the preface that tender idea that we have been adopted into the family of God. God is our Father in heaven. He's placed His name upon us, and that means how we live, how we act, our attitudes, where we go, where we don't go, that these have a reflection on our Father's name. That we're either going to honor His name or we're going to dishonor His name. And so we're involved in this petition. It challenges us and it reminds us of our need to be sanctified by the power of the Spirit. You see, it calls us to Christ-likeness, to godliness. And God knows that we can't do this perfectly. He knows we don't always hallow His name, thus our need to pray. We can't hallow His name the way we should, but we can go to Him and ask Him to sanctify us that we might sanctify His name. But secondly, and we may not often think of this, but this petition challenges us in our evangelism. As a foundational petition, it orients us to reality, to what really is. And the reality in this world is that there are two kinds of people. To use Jesus' analogy from later in the sermon, there are either people who have entered by the narrow gate, entered in Christ, or there are people who went through the broad gate or on the wide road to destruction. There are two kinds of people in this world. And Christians, those who are on that narrow road, friends, we are the only ones who are able to hallow God's name. And on the other hand, there are unbelievers, and in the Bible, unbelievers are frequently called blasphemers. They cannot hallow God's name. And that means to be part of the answer to this prayer, to be challenged in it, is that we need to be challenged in our evangelism. As we bring Christ to unbelievers, we want to see blasphemers come to know Christ and therefore come to live for Him and sanctify Him as Lord in their hearts. I have the quote from William Hendrickson on the bottom of the outline. And he writes on the evangelistic aspect of this prayer, and he says, "The believer who has been brought into fellowship with this tenderly loving Father now calls upon everyone to exalt the glorious God. The supplicant calls on the entire creation, and especially the world of men, to praise His God. Hallowed be Your name." It's a reverent petition. We're asking that God would enable us to give Him the glory and honor that He deserves. It's foundational. All of our prayers are built upon this one. It orients us to reality. It puts God in His rightful place. Protects us against self-centered prayers, against our idolatry. And friends, when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," again, you are praying for yourself. And I've quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones many times, but in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, at every turn, Jesus is preaching Himself. He's preaching Himself. This petition points back to the one who gave it to us. For Jesus was the only one who ever hallowed His Father's name to perfection. Jesus' consuming fire, have you ever thought about this? His consuming desire was to see His Father's name honored. When He got angry and drove out the buyers and sellers from the temple, it wasn't His own honor He was concerned with, but it was His Father's name He was concerned with. In John chapter 12, Jesus was speaking of His imminent death, and He is clearly agonizing over the suffering that awaited Him. And He says, "Now is My soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour." And His simple prayer, in the face of that unimaginable suffering that awaited Him, His simple prayer was, "Father, glorify Your name. Hallowed be Your name." His soul was troubled by the suffering that awaited Him, but He put that suffering in perspective, believing that it was the will of God for the salvation of sinners, and that even in His suffering, the Father would be glorified. And so, friends, when we are taught to pray, "Hallowed be Your name," we can know that Jesus is conforming us to His image. He is more and more, by His Holy Spirit, enabling us to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the blood-bought privilege of prayer, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may have free access to the throne of grace. We pray that we would heed Your teaching on prayer, for we do not know how to pray. And so we pray, Lord, that You would transform our prayers with this foundational petition, that You might sanctify us, that we might sanctify Your great name, Lord, that we might be challenged in our sanctification, that we might take great joy in the privilege of being conformed into the image of Christ. Lord, may we be challenged in our evangelism. Lord, knowing that when we pray this prayer, we are praying that we might be witnesses to the gospel of grace that might transform blasphemers into those who bear your name and bring your name to a lost world. Lord, hallowed be your name. We pray for the glory of Jesus. Amen.